We're going to look tonight in 1 Kings chapter 9 in the first 18 verses. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elijah the son of Shaphath to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that he that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, with every mouth, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Looking at this passage of Scripture, we see Elijah in what appeared to be a spiritual revival, a great awakening of the nation of Israel, has turned into a spiritual vacuum. Elijah has been in exile for about 3.5 years. The Lord is using a widow to sustain him and to take care of him during this time. And that Elijah, I'll get it right in a minute, Elijah had come on the scene. He had prayed that God would not give rain, and it didn't rain for about a space of three years and 6 months. And now he's appeared to Ahab and said, Look, the Lord is going to bring rain, and there's a challenge between he and the true and living God and Baal and his false prophets. And to make a long story short, we see after that Elijah, the prophets of Baal, had prayed all day for the fire to come and consume the sacrifice and the wood. And then after that, Elijah had the sacrifice and the altar and the wood wetted down 3 times. And then he prayed, the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the water that was around that altar. And then the people said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Hear what looked like when Elijah laid down that night to go to bed. It looked like there was going to be a great spiritual awakening in the nation of Israel and the 10 northern tribes. God had proven himself to the people to be God. The rain has come and they're now out of a 3.5 year famine. But here at the next day, As Elijah begins, there's a messenger that comes, a messenger from Jezebel. And she says, what you've done to my prophets, I'm going to do to you by this set time tomorrow. What appeared to be a revival has now turned into a spiritual vacuum. The people are silent. They're not saying today, the Lord, He is God. Just the day before, it looked like that God was going to turn the 10 northern tribes around, and now what was a great cry of revival and praise is now silent. The people are silent. The perverted Jezebel are sounding. It would have seemed that Elijah probably thought that with this great move of God that perhaps Jezebel and others would be softened, would turn to the Lord, but instead she is emboldened in her wickedness. I mean, despite the fact that God has proven Himself to be who He is, despite the fact that her prophets did not succeed, that they are now slain, and that the rain has come at Elijah's word, yet she is emboldened in her wickedness and saying, I am going after you, Elijah, and you're going to die by this time tomorrow. Elijah's slipping. The prophet is slipping. Elijah, who had stood before men and called the fire of God from heaven, is now weakened by one woman. Here's a good man, God's man knocked down. He suffers a great defeat right after a great victory. What's knocked him down? Why is he in this current mindset? I want to preach in this message on when a good man gets knocked down. Elijah is an anointed man of God. And up to this point and after this point, he is used mightily by the Lord to preach the Word of God, to give the Word of the Lord, and to work to turn the nation of Israel back toward God, and to be a testimony of the grace of God, and also to train prophets that would come after him. Here's a man that has stood true, that has stood bold, that has survived the 3.5-year famine God has provided for him, that he has taken a strong stand for the Lord, that he has prayed and the rain has come, he's prayed the fire's come, he's slain the prophets of Baal. We see that Elijah is a bold man and loves the Lord. And he has glorified God in everything that he's done. But now we see the day after a great move of God, a great success, that now he's running. He's fleeing. Why is Elijah running? Why is he in the current mindset? Number one, the tyranny of fear. Hear that when he heard the message from Jezebel that she was going to take his life, and what happened is that he had fled and he ran away. He went himself, when he saw what was to come against him, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. He left his servant there and then went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. A juniper tree in the wilderness in a desert area was a welcome sight because it offered shade and refreshment. The tyranny of fear, the spiritual awakening is now neutralized. The people are no longer saying the Lord, He is God. Elijah is no longer bringing forth a message from the Lord to the people. The spiritual awakening is neutralized. Elijah's strength is vaporized. He who was standing bold is now afraid, and we see him on the run. He vanishes, running for his life. And I want to remind you that Jezebel is not just an average woman. She is the queen of the 10 northern tribes. She is a very wicked and determined woman. She is the one that runs her house. Ahab might be the king, but she is the one that really is running everything. And as women that can be soft and they're more in touch with their emotional side that men are for the most part and can be moved with compassion, yet on the other hand, someone that has a fierce determination and an anger toward somebody or toward God can be just as resolved in that anger, and Jezebel certainly was. She had the power to take Elijah's life. Naboth, who had stood for the inheritance that God had given him, Jezebel arranged for his death to take place later in history. The tyranny of fear. Elijah, who is standing bold for God the day before, is now running for his life. The tyranny of fear. The trial of discouragement. Elijah's cause of despondency is from his weakened physical condition. We see that he'd been in exile. He just had a full day of challenging the prophets of Baal and God working. And then his life is threatened. He goes to Judah. He drops off his servant. He goes a day's journey into the wilderness. And by this time, Elijah physically is worn out. That's what discouragement will do. You don't have to go through all of that for discouragement to really wear you out physically. He had went into the wilderness and he came and sat down under a juniper tree. He's worn out. He's weakened physically. He's weakened mentally. And he has a wrong perspective. Discouragement and fear will many times cause us to have a wrong perspective and come to the wrong conclusions almost every time. We see that happening in our society today in every area. Elijah, in his discouraged state, says, "It is enough. I've had it. I'm done. I'm not going any further. I'm throwing in the towel. I quit. I'm not doing this anymore." That's what he's saying. It's enough. It is enough. He is praying to the Lord. He said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life." Elijah said, "Lord, I'd just soon you take my life. I'd just soon die here in the wilderness." Now the question that you would ask, I would ask, is if he really wanted to die, Jezebel could have taken care of that and he could have stood. But yet Elijah, who is afraid, now he is before the Lord. He says, "Lord, I would rather you take my life than to die in disgrace, to die at the hand of the enemy, to go down in shame and confusion. Lord, you take my life. I'm done. You can't use me anymore. It's done. I'm over. It's finished." That's what his thinking is. How many times people have thought about that? "I'm done. It's over. I'm going to quit. Lord, I wish you would take me out of here." And they're looking at it from a wrong perspective because fear and discouragement has twisted up their thinking. It's happened to every one of us. "I'm not better than my fathers." I don't think Elijah is trying to identify with Caleb and Joshua. I think he's trying to identify with the ten other spies that brought an evil report. He said, I'd identify with them. I don't identify with Nathan. I don't identify with Samuel. I'm not like the Lord. I'm not better than my fathers. They could handle it. They could take it. I can't. I can't do this, Lord." He is weakened mentally, weakened spiritually. He's worn out. He's got a wrong perspective. He's weakened spiritually. He has a weakened resolve. Elijah is away from his post. See, he should be in Israel. But now he's run away. Elijah, it appears, to be washed up. Here a great spiritual revival that had broke out the day before has now ended in a terrible disaster. And Elijah says, "Lord, I don't see how you're going to use me anymore. I think I'm done. I'm finished. It's not going to happen. I failed." Elijah sees himself as a failure. You know, most men and women can look back on their lives and almost can never say that life's anticipations have been realized. I can look back over my ministry and I can tell you of unfulfilled plans, of dreams that have died, of things that I desired to see happen that didn't. I can look back at some of the things that I thought about and planned and prayed for when I first started pastoring here 19 years ago. I thought that things would be much different than they are. Now the Lord has been good and there have been some great things, but there have been some great disappointments. You can talk to other pastors. You can talk to other pastors that have been here and they would tell you the same thing. I have found plans of sketches, artist renditions, sketches and plans of buildings that have never been built. That was a dream and a desire, but it never happened. and other pastors in other areas can say the same thing. You can look in the area of politics. You can look in the area of business. And many times you can look back and see the things that you thought would happen didn't. And think that there have been more disappointments than successes. And when you get in that position, you get very lonely. You feel alone. Elijah is having one of these moments. And there might be somebody listening to this message, you're having one of those moments. I've had them and have them and going through one. Well, we look here at the tyranny of fear, the trial of discouragement. But praise God, there is the triumph of grace. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 5, he lay and slept under the juniper tree, and behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he ate and drank and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. It was an angel the first time, the angel of the Lord, the Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ the second time. And he said he appeared, came again the second time. Except the Lord was there the first time. But it was an angel that brought the cruse of water and baked the bread. The second time, it was the angel of the Lord himself. See, God has allowed this time in Elijah so that he sees that he needs God. Was it God's will for this revival to just shut down all of a sudden? God allowed it. No doubt that if it was a true, genuine move of God among the people and they truly meant it, they would not have stopped. But it was superficial. Had this move continued, Elijah may have grown cold in his prayer life and had taken things for granted. But what happened is that Elijah is brought to a place that he sees that he needs God. And God allows times like this in our lives so that we can see that we need God. Times of despondency and discouragement reveals to us the necessity of God in our lives. We see that Elijah, that first of all, the Lord physically rejuvenates him. Had the Lord come to rebuke him at this time, Elijah could not have handled it. And what God will do is that he will rejuvenate you and revive you, bring you to a place so that you can hear what God has to say. Had the Lord given Elijah the message that he gave him at the latter part of this account, had he given it to him now, Elijah would not have been able to handle the message. Elijah has prayed for death. God's given him rest. God gave Elijah a new appreciation for life. Elijah said in verse 7, it's enough. God gives him sustenance for the journey. He said the second time, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Looking at this, Elijah had said, it's enough. I can't do anymore. God says, I'll give you strength. And you got 40 more days to go to the Mount of God. God refreshes Elijah before he rebukes him. Elijah said, I'm not better than my fathers. I can't measure up to them. God leads him to the place of his fathers. In fact, the first great prophet is Moses. And God led Elijah to the very place where God, hundreds of years earlier, had given the law to Moses, and where Moses and God met face to face. God brings Elijah to a place where he can get the help that he needs. What does God do in times like this in our life? God is working to bring us to a place where we can receive the refreshment, the reviving that God desires to give us. Well, once Elijah gets there, he came hither to a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, what dost thou here, Elijah? This is not a question of rebuke. It's not a question of condemnation, but of comfort and help. Elijah responds, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. God's questioning him so that God can put him in a position to help him. The demonstrations, the Lord told him, he said, go forth upon the mount of the Lord. And there was a strong wind that rent the mountains and break the rocks. There was an earthquake that shook the ground under Elijah's feet. And then there was a fire. But the Lord was not in any of those. The great demonstrations. You know, men, the world, the heathen, the religious people, even God's people sometimes, we see these massive moves. Earthquake, earth-shaking events, mountain-moving events, great moves of wind, great moves of fire. But God was in none of these in Elijah's life. We see here that the demonstrations that were given, Elijah recognized that the Lord was not in them. And these outward demonstrations are a representation of what is going on in Elijah's heart. That he is going through a great whirlwind. Everything has been blown upside down. His very job is shaken under his feet. And he feels like that he's been consumed. Elijah comes to the place, I believe, that he sees that God is in none of these occurrences that take place physically and that are taking place in his heart. But then there's the still, small voice. This still, small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. Elijah recognized that voice. He'd heard it many times before. You know, God's whisper accomplishes much more than earth-shattering events. Here, the earth-shattering events had done nothing for Elijah. He saw through that, realized the Lord was not in him. But when that still small voice, that small voice of the Spirit of God that spoke, Elijah said, I recognize that, and God's in it. God asked him the question again. He said, what dost thou hear, Elijah? He gives the same answer. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life. They take it away. Now, what God does, because Elijah now is rejuvenated, he's refreshed, he's revived, now God deals with him. I'm thankful that God always deals in mercy. Amen. God, who had been doing a comforting work in Elijah's life, is now doing a convicting work in his heart. God now answers Elijah's response. We see in verses 15 through verse 17, he is to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, the enemy nation. He's to anoint Jehu to be the king over Israel. And Elijah, he's to anoint to be the prophet after Elijah goes home to be with the Lord. In other words, God is telling Elijah, there is a continuing ministry for you. You're not done yet. You think you're finished, but I'm telling you, you're not done. There's a job to be done. And then, you know, Elijah felt like he was by himself, that there was nobody else. And God says, and this is the real earth-shattering news that God had given Elijah, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, you're not alone. There's 7,000 people with you. Elijah knew about the 100 prophets that Obadiah had spared earlier. But God is telling Elijah, you think you're alone. You're not alone. There are others that are standing. There are others that have been true, that have not dipped their colors or turned from their faith. God sends Elijah back to finish his task. He returns to Israel. He recruits Elijah. He remains on the job until God calls him home. Elijah was worried about dying, never died. He was taken up in chariots of fire to go into heaven, and Elijah will face death when he comes back with Moses during the tribulation period. Elijah went up bodily into heaven. God took him up. There are many things that we worry about will never take place. Things that we get concerned about will never take place. Let me give you a few things. What are some applications that we can make from this account? Number one, greatest failures often come after our greatest successes. And that is something until I studied this today that I did not understand. And I don't know that I really have got it figured out now, but I tell you this, God allows those failures to come after successes so that he can keep us humble and we see that we need God and without him we can do nothing. Greatest battles are often our personal ones. The besetting sins, the weight, the things that we battle day by day. Was Paul's greatest battle against Nero before his martyrdom? He was martyred, or the other things, the shipwreck and other things that he went through? No. Paul's greatest battle was with himself. He talks about that in Romans chapter 7. Our greatest battles are the ones that we fight within. Our besetting sins, our sins that we love, the sins that we feel like we cannot conquer, those are the greatest battles. We're to be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. In the power of his might, that is a Hebrew expression that is, of course, in the Greek, that is translated into our English Bible. And what that means is that in the power of his might, that I live as if God's power is my power, because it is, because he's given it to me. Our greatest resource, number three, is God. As God brought Elijah to Mount Horeb, God brings us to the Scriptures. God brought Elijah to pray. He brings us to the Scriptures, brings us to pray. He brings us to seek the filling of the Spirit of God in our lives. God brings us to himself, and he wants us to behold his Son. Amen. Number four, these times. Times of despondency, of discouragement, where we learn that we need God, these times keep us healthy. They keep us healthy spiritually so that we continue to walk with God and pray and realize that we are nothing, he's everything, and we need him. It teaches us to be humble and not to get a big opinion of ourselves, the big britches, the big hat. If we're not careful, we get, about like in Texas, they say, get a big hat, no cattle. Keeps us healthy, keeps us humble, and God uses it to keep us holy. Elijah was reenlisted. Elijah returned, and Elijah continued on until he was promoted to glory. Maybe you're going through a time like this yourself, a time of despondency, a time of discouragement. God is using this to show you that you need him and that you need to walk with him and trust in him. God will refresh you and revive you, rejuvenate you before he rebukes you. So when God is good to you, just realize this is God working in your heart and life to bring you to a place that he can work and make you better for the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, we come before you. I ask that you will use this message to encourage the hearts of those that have listened, Lord, those that are discouraged, defeated, those that have gone through a real setback. I pray, Lord, that they'll listen to the Lord. I pray for your rejuvenation, your revival. And then, Lord, I pray for your rebuke and love so that they can be drawn closer to you, to know that we need you. And, Lord, that we can continue by the grace of God to serve you until it's our time to go home to be with the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good night.